appreciate your prayers one more time. I was thinking some about the tendency of things around me to decay, and I think there's a word for it, entropy. It's the idea that everything tends towards disorder and decay. And I know that's true looking around at the natural world. A few years ago, I kind of got busy and got up and we painted our house and painted the window sills, and I had some of my chimney was chipping out, and I got up and patched that and repaired it and nailed my roof back down and done all those things. And I looked up there the other day and my roof was popping back up and my chimney was chipping out again, and that was just a few years ago that I done all that stuff, and it's tending towards decay. If we don't keep it up, if you don't work with it continually, that's what's going to happen with it. If I wasn't there to do it, in a while, the house would end up falling down. It would end up corroding completely away. And it would be nice if it wasn't that way. Everything does tend to disorder. Can you imagine if it would start and change and turn around the other way? Well, I'm going to need some tires on my van before long, but it would be nice if all of that excess rubber that's off on the highways from wearing off, if it would start reversing, and as I drive up the road, it would start going back into order, and my tires would fill back up and they'd have tread on them. Now, that would be cool. That would be very good. Instead of the motor wearing out, it'd be nice if it would start getting better and better as it went. That would be really interesting. Could you imagine just throwing a bunch of shingles up on the roof and them getting all in place? You don't even have to get good shingles. You could just go to the landfill and get old shingles and throw them up there, and they just start going better and everything go in reverse. That don't happen. It's all tending towards disorder. It's tending towards everything. Everything tends toward that. Tires wear out. Roads wear out. Bridges wear out. Things fall down. And if we don't keep them up regularly, they'll fall down. It'll end up running. And it's that way with everything. I used to work in surveying, and occasionally we had these sophisticated instruments, but every once in a while we had to calibrate them. They would get out and start getting sloppy, and we'd have to get them calibrated back in. I was going somewhere. I was going to on a trip on a going up to Wisconsin, and I was talking too much and wasn't paying attention to my speed, and I got pulled over by an officer, and I was, well, he said first thing he said to me was, "Do you know how fast you was going?" And I said, yeah, I know how fast I was going. I was going too fast. Yeah, you was going too fast. But he gave me a ticket, and I noticed on the ticket that his radar, he had a date on there that they calibrated that this is accurate. This, you got to recalibrate that. Sometimes us at hunt will get rough with our deer rifles and drop them, or get rough with them, and we'll have to line the scopes back in because they'll get out of line, simply get out of line. I've never had one out of line and I dropped it and it got in line. It could happen. I mean, technically it could happen, but I've never known of it to say, well, this thing's way off. Let's drop it a few times and get it on. That's not, if it does anything, it'll get worse. It's the nature of everything. But I want to say today, I believe that we have to recalibrate. Continually, we ought to be in mind of recalibrating our spiritual life, to refocus ourselves continually. There is things that the Lord set in His Word to remind us to do it at certain times. Revival, for instance, is a good time to recalibrate. It's a good time. We set that up for meetings and services and edifying one another in the word. That's to recalibrate ourselves. It's the ordinance services that we have, the foot washing, and the sometimes there can get to be frictions between people. Sometimes there can be not so close to the Lord, but the Lord set it up that we should examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. That was the part. He wasn't trying to get us not to partake of it when he said to do it. But if you're to examine yourself and get yourself back right so that you can partake of the Lord's Supper. Understand? So there's things in there. But I want to leave with us today something else with it is that we write it down if you have to. But to recalibrate ourselves regularly so that there isn't a great have to do it. We want to focus, keep ourselves focused. And I noticed that there's times that I get out of focus. I miss the focus. I'm not focused in. I'm human. You're human. And there's times that events will happen. I don't have the right focus on it. I need to refocus myself to it. There is times that things will happen and I will get discouraged. And there's no reason for me to be discouraged. But because of the events or the things that happen, I start feeling discouraged, and you know, this happens regularly, and what I need to do, and what I do, is I refocus myself. I consciously go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need refocused here. I start purposely saying, what good things do I have in my life? What is the Lord doing for me? How ought I to see things? And you know, I can refocus my whole views of things. And where I'm discouraged, it don't take me long to start getting encouraged. I can start singing a song, or I can start looking to the Lord, or just start meditating on the good things and what the Lord's done for me and the position that I have now in the Lord and those things. And I can be refocused. Totally refocused. And we oughtn't wait for major moments to have to do that. We should make sure that our scope's lined in. That we're going to be able to hit the mark that we're shooting for. That we're not going to be shooting off somewhere. And if I'm going to have something, I want it to work. It's not going to happen. Everything tends in this universe tends to disorder. It all is wearing out. It's wearing down. The earth will wax old like a garment. Houses wear down. Everything wears down. And in a natural course, if we don't keep up our spiritual hearts, our spiritual mind, our focus, we're going to get out of focus by nature. We're going to get more out and out of focus. And what we would like to say, most of the time, we will win major battles in our life. We will have times of great victories, and we will tend many times to think that focus will last me for tomorrow. That if I won a great victory today, that I will be focused in for right on. And you know, it doesn't work that way. Victory yesterday don't mean victory today. I've seen the Lord do wonderful things for me. And then in a short order, let's read a scripture. Very familiar idea here. It's in 1 Kings. Don't think there's any doubt that Elijah was a man of God. And just want to look at a little different places here. But you remember fifth verse of the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt down by the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now this is after he prayed, and now they're in the middle of this, and the man of God is out there, and famine's on, and how's he going to be taken care of? He's going to be taken care of by the birds. The ravens bring him his food. He's there by the brook. He's got water. He's got, the bird's going to bring him foods. It sounds like a high mark to me. It sounds like a place that's going to be notable. Like to have those places in my life. I can preach about those kind of things. It's pretty good to have the birds come and feed you that kind of stuff. That's a real victory that he had. You think that's going to last him? You think that's all he needs now? Because God's touched him, he's going to have victory. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Now that should be an encouragement to us. That should be a place to be able to refocus ourselves. To be able to say that, it's our song says in 104, no matter what happens, he will care for me. No matter what happens. For us to really get a hold of this, what matter can you think of today? I can think of all kinds of matters. But the songwriter said, no matter what happens, he will care for me. He will feed me. He will help me. He will encourage me. He will take care of us in sickness and disease. Whatever it is that we need, no matter what it is, people problems or loss of friendships or somebody talking or whatever it is that disturbs our life, no matter whatever it is, the Lord will take care of us. That barrel, it run down. But how often the Lord, I've never had that exactly to happen to me. But I have used that expression many times, that the barrel has never run dry. The Lord has never run out. I've never run out of it. I thank the Lord, as Brother Sammons used to say, and I used to look at it and wonder. He used to say, I've been saved 40 years. I've been living by faith for 40 years, and the Lord has taken care of everything. For 40 years, I've never missed a meal. He'd say, for 40 years, the Lord has always done that. And now, thank the Lord, I can say, for 20 years, I've lived full-time. For 20 years, the meal barrel's never run down. It has always had something in it, and sometimes I can get out of focus or get out of line, or it looks like, or a suggestion of the enemy to say what's going on, and I can look and say, it has never run out. There's still meal in the barrel. The Lord still has something for us in there. And that's, to me, that's so encouraging that no matter what happens, I need to refocus myself many times on that. So he goes on. That seems like a real victory. Then he comes on, and you all know the story of how he went, and I'm not going to read it all, but how he went on and had his great competition with Baal, the prophets of Baal. It was quite a thing. They brought their 400 prophets in there, whatever it was, and he and his servant was there, and they said, whoever answers by fire what God answers by fire, let him be God. Remember the whole thing? And so now there's this great competition. And the prophets of Baal go first, and they go and they put their sacrifice out, and then they start cutting themselves and crying and make a lot of antics. It was very demonstrative. And they try to get their gods to answer, and their gods never answered. And they went on and on, hours. They went on and no answer and no answer. And finally, Elijah, he starts kind of toying with them and saying, you need to cry louder. Maybe he's hard hearing. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he went somewhere. He's on Adam. And then there come a time it didn't answer. Then there come a time that he laid out the sacrifice. Remember? He laid out the sacrifice. And then, and if you study that, you'll know that there was a lot of conniving going on and that kind of stuff. And what they'd do, they'd have a hollowed altar, and under the altar they'd have a place to build a fire. And they'd put wood and they'd start up a fire, and they'd fake the people out. Well, if you look into that, Elijah didn't want any kind of deceit or anything to be seen of the people. So he says, get the barrels of water. And they soak it. It's going to drown it all out. There's no fakery here. There's no fire under the altar. There's none of that kind of stuff. This is done all right. They did all that. And then he has a simple prayer. Yes. Lord God of Israel. Proof that there's a God, that you're God, and that I'm a servant. It wasn't much of a prayer. And the Lord brought down fire from heaven. It burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the altar. It burned up licked up the water and done it all. And there was a proof to the people that there was a God in Israel. You think, now, boy, there'd be something to go a few days on. Now that would be something to go a few days on. Right? The victories. Ravens fed him. The ravens fed him. The barrel of meal never run out. I've got my experiences through life. I can tell you 20 years worth of things that the Lord has done. The Lord has done. And yet after all these things that the Lord done, now here's Elijah after this great thing that the Lord done. And now Elijah you can read it there. And a little bit after that, Elijah finds himself running, afraid, stuck in a cave, saying, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. Lord, I'm the only one left. And he was counted down. And you know what? It happens to every one of us. Elijah needed some refocusing done. He had shot straight shots. He had hit the target. He had been right. And then there come down time, and now Jezebel's chasing him and claiming that she's going to kill just what they ended up killing the prophet. Same thing happened to them, going to happen to you, and we're coming after you. And he's hiding now, and he's kind of cowed down with all that. You would think after such victory, he would have been had his head up and a gone, don't you? He would have been on top of things and saying, there's nothing can defeat my God, and I'll walk right down in the middle of it. But he wasn't. He got out of focus. And he needed a refocusing. The Lord ended up telling him, that was in the 19th chapter, the 18th verse. He said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. There was a lot more than him, but he didn't see that, did he? He felt all alone, and he felt like that he was going to be destroyed. He felt like there was no way to fight against this. After what he had went through, have you ever been there in that kind of place? Had great victory? Had your prayers answered? All those things. And then before long you feel depressed or feel like something like that. Lord, help us to refocus ourselves. To readjust ourselves in the Lord. To I'm thinking it's consciously. Go before the Lord and realize how blessed you are. Realize what God is. How God is able to take care of the needs of our life. That song that we sang at the end of service. He's done it before. Our God done it. He can do it again. He's the same now as then. What he's done before he can do again. He doesn't change. He's the same God now as then. That same God is able to take care of what he took care of before. He can take care of now. I know a lot of times I get depressed in my spirit or down in my spirit. And I go to the Lord and refocus that and recapture that. It makes all the difference to me to be able to refocus myself back in the Lord. I think Elijah gets refocused back in the Lord. You know, there was, it talked about him being there and he was listening for the Lord to come by, but the Lord wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in all this disturbances, but he come in a still, small voice. He come in peace. He come in quietness. But he comes. Lord, help us to refocus our lives. Not just in the major events, not just once or twice a year or when revival comes, not revival in camp meetings. But we need to make sure we're aligned. Make sure that the attitude's right. Make sure that the courage is right. Make sure that I'm not supposed to be a depressed Christian. I'm not supposed to be walking around with the Lord depressed. I need to refocus when I start feeling that way. Realizing that's not what the Lord has for me. He's got more than that for us. I don't believe that there's anything in this life that has to take us to that kind of a place. In the most severest trials, the Lord can give us grace and strength to realize that He's bigger than all that. I've seen it happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen to others. We need to have a continual willingness to readjust ourselves and refocus. Another scripture I want to look at, it's a familiar one too. It's in 1 Samuel. I'll start with the first verse. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites and had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captive and were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. Sixth verse, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because as the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, you can see the situation there. David was the leader. David was in control. David had left the families there in the city and went on to do their duties of war, whatever it was. When they come back, the Amalekites had come in and stolen and taken all their stuff. It was a great heartache to them. No doubt David was very distressed in the whole thing. And right at the time that you would need the most support and courage from somebody else, right when you would expect those that were closest to you to put a hand on your shoulder too. David lost his wife and things too, right? I mean, right at the time of greatest need. Can I tell you something about preachers? We ain't immune to anything. I'm not immune to the same feelings that you have. Sometimes people act like that some way I'm somehow immune to being, that a slap don't hurt. Or somehow that something, that a slighted word at me don't hurt. It does hurt. I try to be better, but it's still, those kind of insults hurt from friends or family. It hurts. And David was no doubt, he had hurts there, the things that hurt him. And then what happened was, it was a piling on to speak. They lost theirs too. But David wasn't immune to the feelings that he had too. He may have been a great man of war. He may have been seemingly hard. But he had a wife and he had family and they were gone too. And it said David and all of them wept till there was no more weeping in them. He was sorry too. And yet, in the middle of all that he thought he could have counted on and supported him, turned against him. And now, not only they're talking is that I think he's just a poor leader, they're talking about picking up stones. Let's stone him to death for it. And here's David. Already downcast. He's had his battles. He slew the giant, didn't he? David took down the giant, didn't he? Wasn't there a fame in that? Didn't it go out through all the lands of David? Wasn't it later that the women sang that Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? David was somebody that had great honor on him and was known for something and all that. But that didn't, that calibration that he had at that time didn't carry him on through all of it. You know why he had to encourage himself? Because he was discouraged, that's why. It was obviously that this discouraged him. It discouraged him, first of all, to come back and see that maybe the mistake he thought he made. Or if I may say, why did God allow this, maybe? And then beyond that, I've lost my wife. I've lost my family here. And now, in the middle of my grief and sorrow and wondering what God is doing here and all that, and now they're wanting to stone me to death. He needs recalibrated. I can see that that's very discouraging. And he said David encouraged himself. Yes. I'm going to tell you something. You can't wait for somebody else in this. There is an experience that belongs to you and the Lord. Together, and there is a right that we have, a place that we all have, a place that we can, a privilege, you may say, that we have to go before the Lord and get what we need from the Lord. And the Lord is not shy with that. David went and encouraged himself in the Lord, he's God. I don't know how he done it. I know he was a musician. I wonder if some wasn't, and he went and they're going to sign him, and maybe he got to himself and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I don't know what he done, but he started encouraging himself in the Lord is God. Who's able to take care of this? God is. Who is able to restore this? God is. They think I'm a terrible leader now. But when the Lord gets through with it, they'll be back thinking I'm a good one. How am I going to turn the tides of this? I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord my God. I'm going to go to the one that's promised that no matter what happens, he will care for me. And David went and encouraged himself in the Lord. I want to recommend that today to you. As a regular part of your experience, not waiting for fall and spring revivals, but as a regular part of my life to encourage myself in the Lord to face the battles that I'm going to have to face. Because I don't know what they might be, but I ought to know where the answer of it is. Because to be honest with you, there's a lot of discouraging things around. There's just a lot of discouraging things around. I don't want to see this country go the way it's going. I don't want to see the alternative lifestyle being accepted. We love everybody. We love all people. I don't want to see the decadent life that we're living. I don't want to see that stuff in the world, but I see it all the time. And you know what? It can be discouraging. I can look and say, we're so out of this thing. What is this all about? And you know, I can go to the Lord and the Lord can encourage me for 2016, for my time, my generation, to be just as faithful to the Lord, just as prominent. We can be just as influential as any generation's ever been. We can be that in God today. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord that the Lord is with me and that the sun's going to come up tomorrow and the Lord's going to bless our lives, and even if our so-called friends are wanting to stone us, even though they're ready to get rid of us. Of course, you know the story. David went and encouraged himself in the Lord. And then the Lord said, "Go get them." But you know, it seemed like the Lord waited. Would the Lord have ever even had a room or a way or anything if David hadn't have encouraged himself in the Lord? He went and encouraged himself in the Lord and brought his heart to the Lord and encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm going to tell you, there's something to getting through. One time several years ago, my son that's here, he was a little boy. We was cleaning the campground, getting ready for camp meeting, and he, I believe, went running across the porch that had some, I think there was actually treated lumber wood on it, and he got a splinter in his foot. And the splinter was really deep in his foot, and I remember kind of bribing him with an ice cream to be able to get that splinter out of there. And I got the splinter out, and I remember thinking when that splinter come out of there that it was really deep, but it was dry. It didn't bleed any. And I remember thinking, I wish that would really bleed. But it didn't bleed. It didn't feel good, so I didn't aggravate it anymore and let it go. Well, during the meeting, then he's coming down the steps at the house, and he started crying. I thought he stubbed his toe, and I got to looking, and his foot was infected by that. And he had these red lines running up his leg, and his foot was all infected. And, you know, it's very, very concerning about something like that. That starts getting you going. You can get your mind can really run with those kind of things. Well, we went to service that night, and we had prayer for him and brought him back home. And when we got back home from service, he had fell asleep. We come back from service. The infection that had got into him, red lines running up his legs, his foot was red, and his little hands just started swelling up, and they was just almost beet red, swollen up, looked like you blow his hospital balloons up. His hands was just all swollen like that, and I'll have to say that it was getting pretty dark around there. It was getting pretty gloomy, and I started praying. He couldn't hardly sleep. He was fussing around, and I was praying, and I didn't stop praying. I kept praying. And I kept praying and praying and I kept praying. Up in the night, I was still praying. And you know, I needed some recalibrating. I knew it. Lord, we've had so many victories. You've done so much for us. But I'm scared. I'm distraught. I need help. We need help, Lord. We need help. You know, I prayed until the peace of God fell on me. I mean, it fell out of heaven. I just had the greatest sense of relief and peace in my soul. And as soon as I did, the Lord touched him and he fell asleep. And woke up the next day better. God is real, folks. He's real. And we need recalibrated sometimes. Just on our daily walk, we go through and we allow the disturbance of our life. And we don't even think that I have the privilege. I have the privilege of having my soul right. I have the privilege of being encouraged instead of being discouraged. I have the privilege of having peace in my soul instead of being going through the day disturbed. I have a privilege to be able to seek the Lord for that and to be able to recalibrate and be able to think and believe and act and feel the way I should. I have the right to recalibrate myself in the Lord. Yeah, this was a terrible thing. I don't think he was trying to, it didn't seem like that David got into the politics of it. You know, going to one of them and saying, hey, come on, get your minds, let's get these things working here. We're going to have more of us than they are of them and all that. He didn't try to say, well, listen, let's logically look at this. That's Marty. That's what Marty did. Now let's stop and logically look at this. Now, I couldn't have known that this was going to happen. I didn't know any more than you did that the Amorites was going to come here and you all could be as responsible. I wasn't trying to logically look through that. He didn't do that either. He said he encouraged himself in the Lord. He took the opportunity that he had before the Lord to reset the way he thinks about things. You know, I'm going to say, sometimes in the natural course of people working together, there will be complications in relationships. I think we all probably recognize that. And sometimes within them complications, one person or peoples will have a view of things and another people, person, will have a view of something else, and it will cause some kind of disorder or disruption. You know, sometimes we need recalibrated. Yes. That this isn't about me. So everything in my world's about me. I can't get away from me. Every place I go, me goes with me. I can't go away with me. If it's hot, me's hot. If it's cold, me's cold. Everywhere I go, that's me, and I gotta deal with me. So the whole world, everything's about me. Everything ain't about me. I gotta refocus myself sometimes that everything isn't about me. It doesn't matter if I like blue better than green. It isn't always about me. I gotta refocus myself sometimes to the will of God and be able to focus. Lord, how should I see this? Lord, how should I see this? Is there something here that you're wanting out of me for the salvation of men that I should suffer? Why don't you even suffer yourself wrong, the scripture says, or to be done wrong? Wouldn't it be better than that, than to sue and bring a reproach against a Christ cause? Sometimes we need to refocus ourselves to see a higher purpose, a purpose that we can't naturally see. But to refocus ourselves so we do have a greater purpose. It's about our salvation and the salvation of our family and the salvation of our congregation and the salvation of the community around us. And it's a bigger purpose than we often even will look and see. And sometimes it's because we need to refocus ourselves, because it looks to me like everybody's not paying attention to me. It looks like I don't have a say in this, and I should have a say. Maybe I should refocus myself down to my say ain't so important. Now, Brother Leslie, first time I ever met Brother Leslie, I was impressed. Brother Leslie was come to Green Bank the first year I was saved and held us a revival meeting. And I remember Brother Salmon saying about Brother Leslie, he said, "You all need to start getting yourself encouraged about this meeting, because when Brother Leslie gets here, he's going to be encouraged, that's for sure." So he's going to be encouraged. And he said, I remember something Brother Leslie was saying. He was preaching about humility. And he said, "And people get upset because somebody didn't shake their hand." And he said, "Who do you think you are that somebody ought to shake your hand?" That stuck with me. Who do I think I am that somebody ought to go out of their way to shake my hand? I must be somebody then. I must be real important. Did you all, everybody line up now, make sure everybody shakes my hand. It'll be a blessing to you. See what I'm saying? It isn't all about me. I gotta refocus myself sometimes. You know what? I was talking to my son, Marty, one day, and I said something about how I could go to town sometime and everybody's friendly. And then sometimes I can go to town and it doesn't seem like anybody's friendly. And Marty says, "Dad," he said, "you know, they say that that's you, not them." people are responding to your body language. It ain't the effect of everybody, and you're the same. You're different and everybody else. I said, "Well, you know what? You know what? That's probably the truth. When I go feeling really happy and going around saying, 'Hey, how you doing?' People say, 'Well, I'm doing fine. Thanks for asking.' Those kind of things. When I go around, well, they're just walking by me. It isn't all about me then. See what I'm saying? Lord, help us. I need a refocusing in my life sometimes about how I'm projecting the thing. But we're representing Christ. We're representing Christ in this. I'm not suggesting that you don't have bad days. We do. We have our garden experiences. We have the times of great burdens. We do. But you know what? We need to be very active about refocusing ourselves on a daily, regular basis, making sure that I have the right focus on this thing. Because I'm going to tell you, it don't take long to deteriorate. The old saying is that 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. You really think it takes 7 days? You think 7 days without prayer, that's how long? I say if you had the attitude of any days without prayer, it's a weakening. Yes. I think there's something going on with that. But there needs to be a recalibrating, a refocusing on that. The right to encourage myself in the Lord. The right to go and get something different or get a help to myself is something that God wants to do for us. He wants us to have a personal relationship. I'm glad I don't have to wait for you. And I'm glad you don't have to wait for me. But that you can encourage yourself in the Lord. I believe the Lord wants to encourage each and every one of us as we go through this life. I think the Lord has a great longing to walk with us. Yes. I think I told Sister Maxine this. I don't know if I mentioned this in the meeting, but I heard a guy that was commenting on how people take the scriptures. And we do take scriptures fairly literally. And there is times that they're not, that's not specifically what, but the guy was talking about the scripture that said that God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. And he made the comment that people want to get so particular about the scriptures that they say, well, God has feet and he must do this because he walks. And at a certain time, well, the given would have to be if they did in the cool of the evening that they didn't in the hot of the day. Right? If they did in the cool of the evening, they didn't in the cool of the morning. Or they said they did it in the cool in the morning. And logic would just say that if he'd come and walk with him in the cool of the evening, that he didn't walk with him in the cool of the day. And that's talking about something in the scripture wasn't trying to say any of that. The scripture was trying to say in that language that this is a close relationship. I say to my wife sometimes when the sun starts going down and it's proper, honey, do you want to go with a walk with me? It's talking about intimacy. God was intimate with Adam. There isn't any use of complexing this thing through our thinking. God wants a personal relationship. He wanted a very close personal relationship with Adam. That's what it meant. And he had it. He walked with him. It didn't mean that he wasn't there all the time. He was. But there was an expression to it. But the same thing goes for us. Do you know that the Lord wants a relationship with us? He wants to be the one that we have in our life that we go to and say, would you help me with this? Lord, I'm feeling down. Would you encourage me with something? Sometimes my wife will say, honey, could you make me laugh, she'll say. Well, I try to do that. We've had a lot of fun laughing together. We've had some great times laughing together. Most memorable times of sitting and laughing together. But you know what? There's things, and she knows, there's things that I can't do for her. There's needs that she has that she wants them sometime from me, and there's sometimes I want them from her. Honey, you gotta help me. Well, what? You gotta help me. I'm so discouraged. Well, what happened? Well, I don't know. This. Well, honey, help me. Okay. Come on, honey, let's go. It's cheering up. I can't do it. But the Lord can. The Lord can. The Lord can touch the places in your life. And many times people are critical with other people because they're not doing for them. They're not doing for him. You're not providing for him. You're not supporting me. You're not doing that. Well, we need to do our best. But I'm going to tell you something. There's one that's there to do it. He wants to do it. He wants to make you whole. He wants to encourage you when you're down. So my little burden today is, and I hope you take this with you if you have to write it down, to encourage yourself in the Lord. Yes. I want to testify for myself. I'm amazed because it can change me in a moment. When the Lord speaks to me to encourage myself in the Lord, I'll be down. I can start saying, thank the Lord. The Lord has done so much for us. He's got so much ahead for us. The Lord is so good. And before long, all of it's melted away. And I'm encouraged in the Lord. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.